Amen. You guys may be seated. For those of you who are watching online, this is kind of your early reminder that we'll be doing communion here in just a few. So if you want to grab those or be prepared to get those things ready, just giving you guys a little bit of an early heads up. So we've been covering this series lately of the fruit of the Spirit, covering the different pieces of the fruit, essentially, as again, I'm trying to make sure I'm careful with my words and that fruit is singular, right? Not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I was kind of tempted to start this one is it's on patience, just to kind of do that joke that everybody kind of decided against it, because I was like, everybody does it, but just to wait for a minute or two, see how awkward that feels. But I feel like we do enough waiting in life already, right? Studies have been shown that on average, the American waits 13 hours per year on the phone, on hold, right? If you're lucky, maybe you get some music to listen to, so at least you're somewhat entertained. At best, hopefully you get some beep beeps every now and again to let you know that you're still actually connected and you're on hold. The worst one is when it's just silence and you're just insanely going am I waiting here or did they disconnect me? Am I actually doing something? And 10 minutes goes by and you're like, I think I'm on hold for nothing. And then you just call back and you're like, what? And then it turns out you just reset yourself in the queue. It's the worst. I don't know. Again, being on hold on the phone is never a fun idea. But at the same time, we also spend about 37 hours, and again, these are all per year, so this is not per lifetime, right? Per year, we spend 37 hours waiting in lines. So whether that be the ultimate one that everybody thinks of waiting at the DMV, whether that just be waiting in line to check out, whether that be waiting in line at Disneyland or for your fast food, we spend 37 hours waiting in the queue. The last one I have for you, and this is the bane of my existence. You can ask Brittany next time you see her. I hate traffic with a passion. I know I'm not the only one. I know that's not oh my goodness, how could he hate? I know all of us hate traffic, but I hate traffic. We spend 43 hours per year waiting in traffic. That is just, to me, wasted time, wasted life. It's just, not only is it just the time itself that's draining, but I feel it's double hit for me. The hours of my life, not only 43, but an extra 43 of just the emotional damage I'm taking and just sitting here just this red light in front of me because the car has its brake and this is the brake car in front of me. It's just I hate staring at the same car for the next 20 minutes just because lots of people are going home at the same time. I get that. I understand why it happens, an accident. I feel for them. I'm just I just want to get home. I just want to get to work. At least nowadays, it's better compared to what it was 5-10 years ago when podcasts and all these things weren't as prevalent. So at least now I feel a little bit more productive because I'm able to listen and enjoy and at least educate myself or learn something new. Whereas before, it's just I can listen to music, which is not bad, but it's still just kind of again, it's 43 hours per year. Man, it's just draining on all of us. It's just wasted time. But waiting, as I mentioned, is just, it's an inevitable part of life, right? No matter what you do, no matter how high up to how low you are, we have times where we will wait just because that's part of what life is. We wait and we wait. And the thing that we want to look at today, again, as we've been continuing through looking at the fruit of the Spirit, is how do we as Christians, how do we as followers of Christ, how do we wait with Christ-like characteristics? How do we wait with grace? How do we wait in a way that shows people who it is that we follow, the salvation that we have, and the grace that we've been given that we can bestow onto others? So again, so far we've covered a couple of the other pieces of the fruit. We've looked at love, again, how love is the foundation, that it all kind of starts with love, that out of love you have joy, out of love you have patience, out of love you have faithfulness. All these things are the foundational set through love. And then we saw 2 times ago that we looked at how we can have joy, right? That despite the things going on, whether things are going well, things are going bad, you'll kind of see that as an ongoing recurrence, that as things are happening, whether good or bad, that again, we can still have joy because our joy comes from the Lord. Right? That's not something that gets taken away. Just the same way, again, that peace is something that cannot be taken away because our peace comes from Christ. Right, that as we go through life, as we hit these different speed bumps in life, as we have these experiences, whether good or bad, we know that our peace comes from God, that we have peace knowing that we know where we're going. So no matter what happens in the meantime, we know where our hearts lie, where our eternity lies, and that gives us peace. And so finally, again, this week we are looking at this idea of patience. Right? What does it mean for us to be patient in the Lord? What does that mean for us to get to have the Holy Spirit living in us, being patient with grace? So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. It's towards the back end. If you're going by paper Bibles, you're pretty much way towards the back at this point. Again, if you're kind of needing some help, again, Google will be your best friend to kind of make sure that you're in the right place in this case. But while you're getting there, let me always kind of lay out some background so we know where we are in James and understanding what's the point of this letter that he wrote. Obviously, James was written by James. It's named after the person that it was written by. Not a huge shocker there. But what is important to understand is that James, when he was writing this, he was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem being, again, the kind of Mecca, if I could say it that way, of the Jewish faith. So one of the biggest churches in the Jewish religion, let alone the Christian religion, was pastored by James in this case. But not only was he the leader of one of the bigger churches, he was also the half-brother of Jesus. And every time I have an opportunity to mention this, I always bring it up because it just makes it that much more relatable. Again, any of you guys with siblings, any of you guys with a brother or a sister or anything of the sort, whether older or younger, if they come to you and they're like, hey, I'm the son of God, and your instinct as a sibling, you're just kind of like, yeah, you? Like, I grew up with you. I know you better than everybody else. Clearly, I can say whether you're the son of God or not. And so for James to have gone through his life and to look back and to see and to reflect on the things that Jesus said, when Jesus said, hey, I've lived a perfect life, James probably thought for a while, yeah, actually, he didn't really do anything wrong that I can remember. And then he'll sit there and think through and see, actually, yeah, I remember the time we went to the temple. Like, he never wanted to leave. Like, we had to go back to get him because our parents left him behind. And even when they left him behind, he was teaching the teachers, even as a kid. So as half-brother, the person who probably has the most justification to be suspicious of his brother, we now see him believing in his brother as the Son of God, placing his faith and now writing this letter to other Christians, other people in the Jewish dispersion, is what it says in 1:1. The Christians have been spread out all throughout Rome. Because again, remember, Rome is persecuting the Christians. And so James writes this letter to encourage all the Christians all throughout Rome and beyond, and even to us, to encourage us, even in times of persecution, even in times of difficulty, again, we can continue to depend on God. And so with that, again, we're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to read verse 7 through 11. And then again, we'll go back at it and pick it apart a little bit by little bit. So this is verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And as an example, trying to move this forward, and I think it kind of clicked out here, but I'll read verse 10 and 11 here. But as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so going back to verse 7 here in a second, the first thing that I think we look into and kind of see what James is trying to educate us here in is that we should have patience under pressure. We should have patience under pressure. That while anyone can be patient, while anybody can be patient, Christ has called us to be patient, especially in the hard times, especially in the difficult times. Again, remember, James is writing this letter to Christians who are being persecuted, right? This isn't at the high time of life. This isn't during the time where everything is going well. He's writing this to Christians who are being persecuted simply for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he starts us off in verse 7. He says, be patient. Right? That word there in Greek for patient is makrotumeo. Makrotumeo. I tried to even enunciate that out and I still messed it up. So again, makrotumeo. Now, I say this is a challenge because the word itself isn't just like, hey, just chill, just wait, just hang out for a little bit. No, that's not what the meaning behind the word is. The meaning here is again, being patient despite that there's craziness going on, that there's turmoil going on. It's an implication that you're waiting with stuff happening around you. That is waiting again in patience, waiting in pressure. And usually I have to come up with some kind of illustration. I have to come up with a way to, like, how can I make this more relatable, more understandable to us in general? But James kind of does the hard work for me, and he gives us an illustration. He says, look at the farmer. Look at the farmer and how the farmer acts in relationship to God. Right? The farmer takes his precious fruit. He plants it. He does all the work that he's supposed to do. He plows the field, he prepares it, gets everything ready, and then plants the fruit, and then he just waits. Because that's all the farmer can do. There's nothing more that the farmer can do at that point. The farmer has taken his entire livelihood, everything that he's hoping to make, everything that he will expect to make is right there in front of him in the ground. And all he can do is wait patiently. Whether it comes in the early rains or the late rains, or hopefully both, he has zero control over any of that. And James says, look at that as our example. That we might be tempted to give, we might be tempted to give up. But ultimately, when we trust in the Lord, when we continue to depend on God, we see that we don't wait in vain. Right, in verse 8, he continues, and he echoes something that he says in verse 7 as well. Right, he says that the Lord is coming. The reason why we wait on the rain, whether it's early or late or both, the reason why we can wait successfully is because the Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. That we are patient until the Lord comes, and that the coming of the Lord, again, is here. He says it twice for foundational purposes, that it's such a key point to why and how we are able to wait. That our waiting isn't in vain because of the hope that we have in Christ. That Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And because he's coming back soon, he tells us that we are to establish our hearts. We should stand firm in these promises that we've been given by God. That again, there may be times where we're waiting on the rain, where the rain might be delayed, where it might not be where we want it to be. And he says, don't be discouraged. Stand firm. Establish your hearts because the Lord is coming. The rain is coming. Grace is coming. Don't let our lifetime, our lifestyle, our timeline deter you away from God's timeline. And so looking at these two verses, I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, as we're going through things, are there things that we're waiting under pressure in right now? Is there something wrong in our life where we're waiting for that to be corrected? Is there somebody sick that we hope to get better? Is there something that needs to be changed and we're figuring out how do we make that change happen? And as we're waiting for these things, are we waiting in a way that again shows the grace that God has given to us? Or are we panicked? Are we freaking out? Are we trying to figure out how do we do this on our own? Are we looking and are we depending upon God? Do we find, again, our peace? Do we find our joy in him? Because if we do, then we know that we can wait in patience because we know that God will answer in a way that brings him the glory. And when we continue to point to him, when we continue to look to him, that we know that all things work out for his good and for his glory. That we can have patience under pressure despite the things going on because we know that he is good. And James gives us a way to check this. Like, are you waiting well? Are you waiting with grace? And he does so in the very next section. He tells us again, are you having patience with one another? The way that you check, are you waiting? Are you dealing with this patience under pressure well? He says, if you are, then you have patience with one another. James transitions us from enduring patiently with God to enduring patiently with each other. That sometimes we may struggle to be patient, but we shouldn't grumble. We shouldn't turn our frustrations onto our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, we continue to show them the same grace that God has given to us. We give that onto others. Again, going back to verse 9, he tells us, do not grumble. Right? Just as James gave us the challenge of be patient, he gives us another statement here of do not grumble. That is, again, it's easy for us in the situations where things are coming down. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going to happen next. It's easy for us to lash out at others. It's easy for us to snap at somebody else when things are hard on ourselves. But James tells us that we must resist the temptation to do so. Do not grumble against one another. Do not be harsh with one another. Do not lash out at one another. Why? Because God is standing at the door. That the judge is there watching with us. He's waiting with us. I think of this like when I was back in, I think it was like middle school, give or take. We had a teacher who constantly would just go in and out. I don't actually know, again, why this was happening, because, again, I was a middle schooler, and at the time, I didn't really care, because every time the teacher left, we just went to town. We did whatever we wanted. We'd start playing games. We'd start doing stuff. And every time, like, I don't know why, again, maybe it's because we're middle schoolers, and we were dumb at this time. I don't know. We never caught on to the realization that the teacher would always come back, and she would always stand at the door, and she would watch us. Right? She'd be waiting to see, okay, who's listening, who's following the rules, and who's not. And she would punish those who weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. She was standing at the door waiting with us. I think that's the same kind of idea that we have here. That James says, don't grumble against one another. Don't lash out at one another because God is here with you. He's watching you. He's hoping that you would do what you know you're supposed to do. He's waiting to see, again, who will be obedient and who will not. Not so that he can punish you by making you wait longer. Not so that he can see who gets into heaven or who doesn't. That's not what he's doing. Again, he's looking to see who is being faithful. Who continues to wait well. Who continues to obey the things that I've commanded to them, even when they cannot see it there. That God is waiting at the door. He is watching us and looking and leading and expecting and hoping, again, that we would continue to be faithful in all the things that he has given to us. That we continue, again, not to grumble against one another, not to turn against one another, but to continue to encourage each other, to wait with each other, to continue to wait in the Lord. That we treat each other with patience, with kindness, and mercy. And we take our patience, we take our waiting, and we use that as an example, as an opportunity to show others the love of Christ in us. That we let our waiting be part of our witness. That we take this patience under pressure and turn this patience into a mission. That we continue to show others that we wait well because God has waited well with us. That every time we have turned away, that every time we have sinned, every time we have done wrong, that God isn't waiting to punish us but waiting to forgive us yet again. And so James says, take this opportunity, recognize the grace that's been given to you, and to be remembered to do that with others. That as much as you want to snap at somebody, as much as you may be frustrated with this person, that he calls us out to be patient with one another, just as we are patient with God. These should be one and the same. They should not be antithetical to each other. It should not be in competition with each other. That if we can wait on God, then we can wait with one another. And so finally, James turns us to the long view of faith. He tells us that there is also patience throughout the suffering. He points us to examples of endurance, of patience throughout suffering, even in the long terms of life. And he does so with two different examples. He does it with the prophets, and then he does it with Job. And so looking again, James does a great job of giving us illustrations. In verse 10, he tells us, an example of suffering and patience, brothers, is take to the prophets. Look to the prophets of time and time again, and you will see that there is examples of patience for us there. In the Old Testament, there are two sets of prophets, minor prophets, major prophets. It's not about the significance of them, but it's usually about the length of how much each one does and the amount of time that they've been doing things and so forth. But in total, there are 28 different prophets that we have in the Old Testament. And all 28 of them, in some way, shape, or form, they proclaim the Lord's will. Sometimes it was foretelling of things that were to happen. Sometimes it was telling them of things that should be done right now, that they would come forth and say, hey, God told us that this is how we're supposed to do things. I am proclaiming to you, I am prophesying to you what God has already told us. And other times it would be, hey, this is something that we haven't seen yet, but God has foretold that this will happen. Right? Those are two different parts of prophecy that we see played out for us. That these prophets did both of these jobs. And many of them, while they did see some of those things come to light, where they saw those things come to fruition, that they said something and they saw it happen, More often than not, they said things and they never saw it happen in their lifetime. Specifically, if you look up all messianic prophecies, all that happened way after they were dead. None of them saw those prophecies come to fulfillment. Giving you just a couple of examples, because again, we could spend the whole time just going over all of the different prophecies fulfilled. Isaiah came and he said that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And he never saw that happen. I'm going to put these up. I'm not going to read through all of this because, again, this would just take up all the time if we just read through every single verse claiming every single prophecy. But Isaiah said, the Messiah, Jesus will be born of a virgin. He never saw that happen. Hosea came and he said, at some point, the Messiah will come out of Egypt. And everyone doubted him in particular because it was like, that makes no sense. The Messiah is supposed to be Jewish. How would the Messiah come out of Egypt? And lo and behold, we see that because of the persecution, because of the king going against Jesus and trying to kill him, that Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt for a good portion until they found it safe because the king had died, that they return and they come out of Egypt back into Bethlehem, back into Jewish culture. He comes forth and he says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. From way before, it was already told. We knew the exact location where Christ would be born. But Micah never saw Jesus born in Bethlehem. And the last one I'll put up for us here is Zechariah. He foretold that at some point, the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. The Messiah would, in his ministry, in his life, for whatever reason, it's such a random thing to pull off and such a random thing to declare that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. I was trying to think, what's the best example of such a random fact of the matter? I'll go with this, but again, I'm trying to pull this off the cuff, but it's because I don't know what's a great thought of something you'd randomly ride upon, but it'd be kind of like one day you're going to own and ride in into Houston on your own private jet, like that you own. You're kind of like, I mean, it's not impossible, but I mean, I don't see that. I don't see how that's going to come about. But that was Zechariah saying, hey, at one point, this random thing that doesn't make a ton of sense is going to happen. He never saw it, but we did. We witnessed it happening. And through just these four prophecies that I've listed out for us, James can go through tons more. We could go through tons more of different prophecies being fulfilled. You look through Psalms, and there are so many different prophecies of who Jesus is, written by David, written by Solomon, written by all kinds of people that are just fulfilled through and through, time and time again. And for Jewish people, they saw these prophets as the pinnacle of faith. And when you wanted to speak of faithfulness, you spoke of Moses, you spoke of the prophets, and said, look at all that they've done. And James says, yes, look at them. They waited with patience. That despite making these proclamations, none of them saw all of them through, but they made them in faith, knowing that God would fulfill them in his timeline, in his timing of things. When it felt right for God, God knew the right time to do it, and he would make these things happen. These prophets were rejected, they were isolated, they were persecuted for many of the things that they said. And still, to this day, the Jewish faith honors each and every one of them because of their faithfulness in it. This is the first example that James brings us through that says, look, these are the people we should follow. These 28 prophets who time and time again continue to depend on the Lord despite persecution and all the things that they went through. These are the ones that were faithfully patient, and these are the examples that we can follow. And then in 11 at the end, you see kind of another one that he mentions, Job. Now, as a quick recap, in case if you don't know the story of Job, Job was a man who was living, did nothing wrong. He faithfully trusted in God. And the devil came and he tested his faithfulness, and he took away all the things that Job owned, all the wealth that he had, gone, burned up in a fire. And still, Job proclaimed, no, I trust in God. God is good. And so the devil came and he wiped out all of his family, all of his children, just gone in an instant. And still, Job said, no, God is good. And then the devil came once again and he took Job and he He hurt him physically. He put boils all over his skin. He did all kinds of things to cause him pain. And yet Job still said, no, God is good. And then Job's friends, and I like to say friends because these don't seem like the kind of best of friends, but they're still his friends. They come along and they're like, no. Clearly, you must have done something wrong. You messed up somewhere. And Job's like, I have done nothing wrong. I've been good. And they continue through time and time again, attacking him in different ways, trying to show why he must have messed up, how God is punishing him. And he says, no. I've done nothing wrong. My God is good. His message stays on point through the entire time. And at the end of it, when Job is even trying to figure out, when he's just on his own and he's lashing out, he's like, God, if I could just have a conversation with you, I would love to make my case to show why all of this shouldn't have happened to me. But he's still ultimately trusting God. And it's great because the minute that God comes down and speaks with Job, Job can't even get a sentence in. He can't even get a word in. Nothing. Because God is just so faithful, so good. That he restores Job in everything that he had and then some by more than things that people could count. But what's most important is what James says at the very end, right? That Job was faithful, but ultimately the Lord was compassionate and merciful. That during the good times in life, God is compassionate and merciful. And even in the worst things that we could ever experience or couldn't even begin to fathom of what that would be like to go through, God is compassionate and merciful. James says that God is the same, beginning to end, that there is no change in his character. There is no change in who God is. Compassionate and merciful. The same God who fulfilled the promises to the prophets is the same God that carried and restored Job, and is the same God who watches over each and every one of us right now. That is why we can have patience under pressure. Why we can have patience with one another, and why we can have patience throughout the suffering. Because we know that time and time again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is compassionate and merciful on each and every one of us. And so coming to a close here, how do we again wait with grace? How do we have patience as the fruit of the Spirit brings towards us? Again, James calls us to patience, but that's not always easy because life isn't easy. But we need to remind ourselves again of what James has said, that the Lord is near, the Lord is coming. And so what do we do while we wait? Okay, I think we look towards what James has taught us here, that again, we are like the farmer, that we plant our seeds of faith. We do the work that God has called us to. Not because of what we expect in return, but knowing that God will deliver whenever he wants to deliver. We work time in and time out, not knowing what reward we will get. But we work because God has called us to work. That we can be like the prophets, that we can continue to declare God's goodness and faithfulness and truthfulness and mercifulness and compassion. Despite whatever opposition comes our way. And that we can be like Job and we can cling on to God's message, to God's promise, despite the pain that we may endure, knowing that, again, God is full of compassion and mercy. I'll close with this picture, if you guys don't mind putting it up here for me. You may have seen this picture before. It's popped up on social media. It happened about a year ago when I first saw it, but I've seen it appear on different shorts and different TikToks and things of that nature. But just giving you an idea of what this is a visual representation of all the verses that have been cross-referenced, that have been then quoted or seen prophesied or seen fulfilled. Again, the four that I mentioned, those are four lines that have been connected of the prophet who said it, and then seeing the New Testament seeing it fulfilled, right? Prophet Zechariah said it, New Testament Jesus fulfilled it, so forth. So those four that I mentioned are four lines that exist here. In this picture, there are 63,779 different cross-references. That something that was said in the beginning was referenced again and fulfilled at the end. Something that was said here once or twice or three times, whatever it is, all of that is cross-referenced and seen fulfilled. That this is only possible in a God who can take sinful people like us, create a message through us that we would have to write down over 1,500 years through three different languages, all of this being written out, all of this interconnected, not by accident, but because God is the author and God is faithful. that we can have patience because we can look through his book and we can see his faithfulness. We can see his goodness cross-referenced for us to this day. 63,779 times God has been faithful in the book that we have. And there are countless times that we can look through our own lives and see how God has been faithful to us. That if we were to try to count up all the times that we have seen God be faithful to us, that number would be incalculable. There would be no way that we could see a number large enough to see the faithfulness of God, to see his promises fulfilled, his promises kept. And so the reason why we can wait with grace, why we can have patience, is because this is the God that we follow. This is our faithful God who has been faithful to each and every one of us. It's because we have that that we know we can wait with patience today. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song. Father God, again, we are so grateful that you have given us example after example after example, over 63,779 different promises that you have kept for us. And God, we pray that as we continue through our days, as we sometimes struggle to make it through, as we sometimes struggle to figure out what is happening, that we know that we can wait on you well because you are always true, you are always good, you are always merciful, and you are always compassionate. That our waiting will never be in vain because you have done it again. Time and time and time again, you have chosen to show yourself as the faithful and true. And we pray that we just continue to submit ourselves to you, continue to see you through, continue to depend on you, and let that grace that you have given to us, again, let that rain upon others. Let us continue to be graceful with our brothers and sisters. Let us continue to be graceful with those who don't even know you, that they would see your grace through us. And so God, be with us as we continue to wait well. Continue to be with us as we have patience. And allow us to continue to be excited for your coming again. That there is a time when you will return, when all things will go away. All evil, all sin, all sickness will come to an end. That is the day that we need to be most patient for and trust in your goodwill and trust in your timing. So God, we thank you, we love you, we do these, pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.